This reading's from Acts 1, 4 through 9. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight.
We have a little bit different order of worship today. That way you don't think we're just a cookie cutter or something. And Dave and I wanted to do something a little special since the topic is He is Risen. I want to let you also know that in 2 weeks, I'll be gone next week. Andrew and I will be in California, California A, if you want to call it that. And but when we come back, we're going to start the Josiah Project. If you've just been itching to be salt and light in the world, you want to shine as lights among this crooked and perverse generation, if you want to make a difference when it seems like the world is in control, they're not in control. God says you're in control. We're going to begin the first step of the Josiah Project, and I hope you'll be as excited about it as I am. There's a bunch of stuff that can be done, and I want to let you know, very, very positive. You don't have to worry about, wait a second, do I have to go get arrested or something? Not about that at all. But we're going to cover a lot of different things, and you're going to be excited about what happened in the days of Josiah. Excited enough that I think you'll want to do these tasks. And so, we now come to the last lesson I'm going to cover in this series, at least for quite a few months. We're at the end of the Gospels, and I'm going to do a summary lesson. It's titled, He is Risen. And we'll have three songs in the midst of this sermon, and then we'll have one at the end of it. So if we have a song very, very shortly, just don't say, well, that was stupid. You know, he didn't even offer the invitation. But we're at the cornerstone of the Christian faith, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 4, verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. We're told in Romans 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, I delivered unto you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the core, it's the cornerstone of everything we as Christians believe. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're hopeless. 1 Corinthians 15, 17, Paul would continue saying, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. And as Peter would say in 1:21, who through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If Jesus Christ didn't really empty that tomb, then what hope do we have? None. Zero, zilch, nada. Nothing. And so, with that thought in mind, I want you to capture this morning. We're going to cover so much this morning, it's going to move fast. Wait a second, Doug, you're talking too fast. That's okay. Listen quicker. Okay? We're going to cover a bunch because I want to this morning capture the emotion of the resurrected Jesus in the lives of those who saw him, who were witnesses to that resurrected body of Jesus. Grab that emotion. Start tucking it into your heart this morning so that when you leave here and you face that crooked and perverse generation outside of these walls this morning, that you can take Jesus, the resurrected body of Jesus, with you and have that hope deeply dwelling within your heart and in your mind. Let Christ Jesus guard your heart and your mind. And so let the resurrection begin. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to take it for granted. You'll open your Bibles. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came over to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, his garment as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying." If there are only three words I want you to bore into your head today. Drive it deep in your head. He is risen. That's the theme. He is risen. What's the sermon about, Doug? He is risen. If I stop you 3 weeks from now and say, "What was the sermon about Sunday morning today? What was that sermon?" I want three words back from you. He is risen. Say it with me. He is risen. Do you believe that? Let's see. The women and the soldiers saw the tomb open early on Sunday morning. And just like all the other times in the New Testament, when angels came to bring a message, they said, "Do not be afraid." Why? Because you'd be afraid. You saw Mr. Lightning standing in front of you. I'd be afraid. If I saw that Comcast guy or that Fios guy on TV who's like flickering and stuff, I would freak out. If I saw a guy as bright as lightning in front of me, I'd be afraid. Don't be afraid, Doug. Okay. By this time, it appears that the guards have fled out of fear, for their sole job, what's your job? Guard the tomb. Didn't do too great of a job at it, did you? And so they go back to the Jewish elders, tell them everything they saw, and with a fistful of cash and a promise of protection from the chief priests, they change their story. And when you combine all four gospel accounts, the identified women are Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, you have Johanna, you have others. I mean, there's a whole group of women. They show up at Jesus' tomb early in the morning. The account says they were going to the grave to honor the dead. John says it was still dark. I mean, this is early, very, very early. And in Luke 24, verses 4 through 7, slow down, Doug, no. The angels proclaimed that Jesus was risen from the dead. It happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, the two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel, and the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he spoke while he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And naturally, these women are terrified. They show up to the grave. I remember in the death care industry, a number of years ago, there's a winter time, they had buried someone in the wrong grave. And then the spring came out, that widow was upset when she saw that the grave was next to some other wife. Now imagine if you came out to the cemetery and the grave was empty and the casket was gone. You know you'd go to the office. Well, they're upset. They're terrified. They love Jesus. They saw what he went through. And now his body's gone. Somebody's pulling a cruel prank. And the angels, that's what Matthew called them, angels made it clear Jesus' body was missing because he's resurrected from the dead. But nobody saw the body yet. Continuing on in Luke 24:8, they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all to the 11 and all to the rest. And to all the rest. And now they were, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles, and these words appeared to them as nonsense. They would not believe that. Mark actually says they fled the tomb with fear. I'd be running too. And it appeared in the harmony of the text, Mary Magdalene probably was one who fled first, because it doesn't seem like she saw those two visitors to start with. And John 20 and Mark 16:9 seems to indicate that. She probably arrived back to the house first, and these other women shortly thereafter. And they tried to explain to the apostles, the body's gone. And they're saying, oh, come on, it's just dark out. You're women. How can I believe you? Well, give it just a few moments. The apostles are going to move into action. But we're going to pause for a song right now. I want you to think about what we just said as we sing song 346, He Lives. Here's what these women are doing. They're saying, wait a second, I think he's alive. I think he's there. I didn't see him yet, but I think he's alive. Think about that while we sing this song.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujah to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
So these women show up. They're saying to the apostles, listen, guys, the tomb is empty. I think he's a couple. You know, these other women show up, and they're saying, you know, wait, these two lightning men were telling us he's risen. This is like freaking me out. You know, we didn't see him yet. And sure enough, turn to John chapter 20, verses 3 through 10. John 20, 3 through 10. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, that's John, and they were going to the tomb. And the two of them were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him and entered the tomb and beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. And the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as they did not understand the scripture that he must, for yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their homes. Now these two apostles take off, John and Peter. They had heard enough. They said, wait a second, let's just go check it out. So they take off running. I mean, they're so excited about this. When they arrived at the entrance, it appears that John probably goes to LA Fitness or something because Peter got left behind. John's the fast one. And he arrives at the tomb and he kind of looks in, but he doesn't go in. He waits for the lead CSI investigator, Peter, to show up. And Peter goes in and they're probably out of breath. And they go in and they examine the wrappings and they appear that Jesus, I mean, was the body stolen? You know, Peter's probably looking around going, well, I don't understand this. You know, if you rob a grave, don't you take something other than the body? I mean, the biggest desecration you could have against a body is to take it like that. They left anything of any value, and then the little handkerchief is rolled up and set aside. It's almost as if Jesus just transported out of that. And so I want you to imagine this for a second. Now, Peter enters in, and he's like, oh, what's going on here? But John, when he goes in, he's looking at it. A little spark of imagination. He said, wait, maybe it's true. Maybe he did. Maybe he's back. You have to be excited for John. Can you imagine the conversation as they're going back to report to the other apostles? The sun is barely up, if at all, by this time. Look at John 20, verse 11 through 18. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting at one end, one at the feet and one at the body of Jesus where he had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. When she had said this, she turned around and behold, Jesus was standing there. And she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing it to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have yet not ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I will ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And that he had said these things to her. Now Mark 16:9 says that Mary Magdalene was the first person to see the resurrected body of Jesus. And apparently, she was running back to the tomb. John and Peter had gone there. They had seen it, and she was trying to catch up. Maybe some of the other women were behind her a ways, and they were going back, and she shows up at the tomb, and she sees the empty tomb, and then two angels appear to her. And then Jesus appears behind her, and she sees Jesus and talks to Jesus. It's excitement that she had to have. She grabs him almost with the spirit of, I will not let you go this time. They're not going to take you this time. And Jesus said, whoa, I'm going to have to go, but you go tell my brothers. And she runs back, and she probably says to the women on the way back, you know, I've seen him. And then Jesus sees them, and she's running, and then they all converge and they say, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. Capture that emotion. I mean, he was dead. You saw him die, and he's alive. The body's not stolen. He's alive. We saw him. Now, we're going to sing song 342. we saw thee not. Verses 1 and verses 3 of that song. Could you read that? Read that, Dave.
We saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps trod his streets and plains, thou Son of God. But we believe thy footsteps trod its streets and plains, thou Son of God. We gaze not in the open tomb where once thy mangled body lay, nor saw thee in that upper room, nor met thee on the open way. But we believe that angels said, why seek the living with the dead? But we believe that angels said, why seek the living with the dead?
So these women go back and they're telling the apostles, listen, we've seen him. I mean, we talked to him. Mary Magdalene says, I was clinging to him. He's alive, and they didn't see him yet. And they're like, come on now, is this some kind of joke? Well, then we turn to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. We're just going to paraphrase it. But later on that afternoon, two followers who've heard all this are leaving Jerusalem, going to a town called Emmaus, about 7 miles away. They were talking about all these things, about the body of Jesus, these women. You know, they're saying, man, I don't know what's going on. The tomb's empty. And as they were going along, Jesus approached them, but they didn't recognize him. Somehow Jesus' body didn't look the same to them. He was in some kind of spiritual incognito or something. They just couldn't recognize him. Their eyes were not open to him. And Jesus starts walking with them, and they're talking. And they said, you know, Jesus said, well, what are you talking about? And they virtually accuse him of being socially illiterate. Did you not hear? Where have you been, dude? I mean, like, you're socially illiterate. And then Jesus says, well, you're scripturally illiterate. And he points out to them that the Old Testament scriptures, that something like this was going to happen. Verses 26 through 27. And they arrive at Emmaus, and the two invite Jesus to lodge there for the night. They still don't know he's Jesus. And during supper, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke and gave to them. And then they're like, huh. And all of a sudden, boom, whoa, that's Jesus. He's right in front of them. Their eyes are open. They recognize him all along. Look at 24, verse 31. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said one to another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they arose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 with those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Now, can you imagine the awesomeness of seeing your friend? You're a follower of Jesus, and you've heard these rumors, and then 7 miles away, it's early evening, you've been spending all afternoon walking, you know, probably 5 or more miles with him. And then you realize it's him. It's before you. Whoa, whoosh, he's gone. They were so excited. They leave the house at night and run 7 miles into town to go report. Don't tell me they weren't excited. Oh, my goodness, 7 miles running in the dark. And they go to the house and they tell him, they say, yeah, and guess what? Peter saw him too. Apparently, Jesus manifested himself to Peter. And so now Peter's in that room, and he's saying it. The women have said it. These two travelers from 7 miles away said, we've seen him. We were eating with him. they're so excited about this. He is risen, they're saying. He is risen, I'm telling you. He is risen. Look at 24:36 of Luke. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. Remember, these doors are locked. They're afraid of these Jewish cops coming in and busting things up. But they were startled and afraid and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and feet, that is myself, touch and see. My spirit, the spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He's saying, "Listen, guys, I'm here." And they're afraid. They're afraid of their friend, and they're saying, "Wait a second." Can you imagine as they're going towards him and examining? Now, Thomas, he apparently went out to Sonic or somewhere to get some supplies or doing something. He wasn't there. We'll touch him in just a moment. But they're looking and saying, "Oh, man, you're alive. What I heard is true. You are risen. You're alive." Sunday night. This is on Sunday night. Now, imagine all the emotion they're having, their thrill. And then turn to John 20. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless if I shall see the hands and the imprints of his nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, the disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And then they said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand. Put it into my side and be not unbelieving, but believing." And listen to what Thomas said. He answered, said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are they who have not yet seen, yet believed." Thomas was obviously out doing something 8 days prior, and he missed it. And now everybody but Thomas has seen Jesus in that group. Saying, "I saw him. I held him. He was sitting across from me. We felt his hands. We gave him a hug. He was there." And Thomas goes, "Oh, man. You know, that's it. You guys are pulling some kind of prank on me. This is like the Twilight Zone or something." Well, 8 days later, they're in a locked room. Whew. There's Jesus. He disappears before them. Says, "Thomas, feel it. Look at it. Touch it. It's me." Thomas, in essence, is admitting he is risen. Now, Thomas has seen the living Christ. He is risen. Capture that emotion as this unfolds. We've only been 8 days into it, and he's shown himself to everybody in that group. Now we're going to sing the second half of Thomas's song. Now, the first half of Thomas's song, 1, 2, and 3, is about how he doubted. But the second half, which we're going to sing, 4, 5, and 6, is how he believes now. Let's focus on that. Let's sing this song, number 269.
Holy presence, holy face, a vision filling time and space. Your nearness makes my spirit raise. Could this be part of the plan? I see the wounds that caused the cry from heaven, ocean, earth, and sky. When people watch their Savior die, could this be part of the plan? Reaching out to hold your hand and touch the scars where nails were driven. Coming near, I feel your side where holy flesh by spear is riven. Now I believe. Jesus, now I believe. Your cruel death was part of a heavenly plan. I proudly say, with blazon cry, you are my God and my God.
Words do mean something. Turn to John 21, verses 1 through 11, a paraphrase you can follow along. Not long after this moment, the apostles, as instructed, were to go up to Galilee to meet. And Jesus said he would meet them there. Well, since most of them were fishermen, it seemed to make sense to fish, tell the Lord to make contact with them. That's what they were doing. And this particular night, they were out, and fishing didn't go so well. And by morning, it's time to call it quits. They're pulling those nets in. They're going to get them all mended up, try to catch something the next night. And they see someone on the shore about 100 meters away. And he yells out to them, "Catch anything?" "No, didn't catch anything." He said, "Throw your net over on the other side of the boat." Now that sounds stupid if you've been out all night and you're seasoned fishermen. But, okay, you throw it out. Wherever you've seen this before. The net is just chock full of fish. And John recognizes this is Jesus. They're 100 meters offshore. John 21, 7 and 8, "And the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord!' And so Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." Peter was so excited. Just like on that movie, Forrest Gump, you remember, he just steps off the boat. "Lieutenant Dan," he just jumps off the boat. "That's my boat." Peter, I mean, like Michael Phelps jumping in the water, he probably swam the fastest 100 yards known to man at that time. "It's the Lord!" He just throws his garment on, because they usually fish with a loincloth. It wouldn't be proper to be on shore with that. He throws a garment on, and he just dives in and swims away. Don't tell me he's not excited. He's extremely excited. And they join Jesus for a meal. I mean, to Peter, he is risen. Make no mistake, he is risen. You don't swim 100 yards to shore for a non-resurrected body. He was so excited. And then later on, I don't know how long, a few days later probably, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, they went up to that mountain Jesus had designated in Galilee. And he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is in Galilee. And it was on this designated mountain that Jesus would give them a charge, that their job is to produce followers of him, to spread this word of this excitement that I am risen, I'm alive. Preach this gospel to all creation. Mark chapter 16. They were given this charge because he is risen. In fact, there were more than 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:6. "And after he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." Just think, somewhere, probably in Galilee, if I'm wrong, great, I'd rather be wrong and right on this point. Somewhere, following the resurrection, probably in Galilee, there were about 500 of them all saw Jesus at one time in some kind of meeting. And most of them were still alive at the time that Paul wrote that, more than two decades later. 500 people just in that one appearance, they could all say, "Don't tell me he's dead. He is risen. I was there. I saw him. He is risen." That's exciting. Can you imagine the emotion they had? That's him. He's risen. And then what Brother Fry had read in Acts 1, 4 through 9. I won't read that again. I just want to focus on verse 9. "And after he said these things," there are not all of it, "he was lifted up while they were looking on. He started ascending up into the sky. Into the a cloud had blown by. And when the cloud was gone, he was gone." That was the last time they saw him. It would be the last time they would see him on earth. From there, then on, they would rely on divine revelation. But through all the tribulation and sorrow of taking that gospel of Jesus Christ on the missionary field, the beatings they had, the tortures, the rejections, what kept him going was they took all that emotion they had in those 40 days of seeing him here and seeing him there talking, eating with him, being with him. They took those three words, "He is risen," and they tucked it in. And they said, "Stop me. Stop me, I dare you. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to kill you." "No, no, no. He is risen." "Well, am I doing the right thing?" "Yeah, you are. He is risen." "Well, they don't like me because I'm not like them." "Doesn't matter. He is risen." "He's not really risen." "No, he's not. He is risen." Every step they made, even until their deaths, three words still remained: "He is risen." And my charge to you this morning is grab that emotion, tuck it into your heart, and go out into the world. And I don't care what the press is saying. If they say, "Well, Jesus really didn't rise." No, 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 no. He is risen. If you're laying in on a hospital bed and you're not feeling so well, why don't you think of those three words? It doesn't matter. He is risen. That tomb is as empty as it was 2,000 years ago today. Empty tomb because he is risen. We covered eyewitnesses who saw him, who held him, who ate with him, who he appeared before and left, who went to meetings up on mountains, who they did all kinds of things with, who saw him ascend up into the sky. He is risen. So what are you facing? What are you worried? Worried that some government is going to come out and try to take your rights away to worship or something? Don't sweat it. He is risen. Are you worried that maybe some missionary or somebody suffering in some communist country? You keep reminding them, he is risen. That should be our mantra. That should be what we say all the time to any and every response we have in this life. You worried about a depression? It doesn't matter. He is risen. Many economies have risen and fallen, but only one Savior rose from the grave, and he's still risen from the grave. He is risen, and you need to season every difficulty you have from here on out with those three words, he is risen. If the doctor comes to you and says, "You got cancer, buddy," all right, he is risen. Because if he rose from the grave, then we will rise from the grave if we've died to him and lived to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. So, in one final song we're going to sing, I want you to think about the last time they saw Jesus as he ascended up in the sky. We're going to sing, "I'll Fly Away." And if you want to respond to this invitation song, if you want to recommit your life to the risen Jesus Christ, if you haven't yet done that and you want to do it, why don't you do that now while we stand and sing? And remember, he is risen. Say it with me one more time. He is risen. Now you rise up and sing.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, O glory. I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. To a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. By and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. By and by, I'll fly away.
Please be seated. Thank you, Doug, for that sermon this morning.